We have been studying the book of Galatians. We began with talking about the importance of getting the gospel right, of neither adding to it or subtracting from it. Then last week, we talked about Paul's calling, his early life, that he was one of the machers, as we would say in Yiddish, the makers, the big shots, one of the people who studied under Gamaliel, Gamaliel being one of the rabbis quoted in the Talmud. Paul was definitely a rising star in Judaism of his day. He was someone who was well regarded, and I believe even in, I've heard rumors, although I have not seen it myself, that he is spoken of disparagingly in the Talmud as someone who was a traitor and a turncoat who had been so high in Judaism and had turned his back on his traditions that he was raised in. We also saw how his calling came directly from God, that he is as much an apostle as any of the other apostles. He was given that commission by Yeshua himself, and that interesting sense of humor that God had, that he chose this ultra-Orthodox Jew, this Jew among Jews, this man who was on the very, on the fast track to be one of the leaders of Judaism and of his time, that was the man that he would choose to go to the Gentiles. So now in Galatians chapter 2, we're starting to get into the meat of things. But don't turn there yet, because we need to set a little bit of background as to what was going on in order to understand kind of the ins and outs. And we're not going to go a terribly many places. But turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 kind of sets the stage for some of the things that were going on here. Acts 15, verse 1. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. When Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. It was an interesting question. It was something that had raised its head a little bit earlier in Acts with Peter and the centurion. But now it still was something that was simmering under the surface, and we're going to see in Galatians that it simmers and sometimes comes to a boil. That idea that those in the early community, the vast majority of which were Jewish, now were facing the influx of Gentiles, non-Jews. What in the world should you do with them? Do they just join the fellowship? Do they then get tied into the tradition, into all the things that Jews are called to do? What in the world do you do, even onto the very basics, which is circumcision itself, which has been really, it is a covenant of Abraham. It was kind of the background. It was even the even so much a distinctiveness that it became known as the circumcised versus the uncircumcised. We're going to see that in the book of Galatians. That was a distinctiveness of being Jewish. And so these Jewish teachers came down from Judea and said, look, all these Gentiles coming in, they're welcome to come in, but this is the Jewish club. If you're going to come into the Jewish club, you've got to be Jewish. Paul and Barnabas said, oh, no, you don't. No. That's not how I understand redemption. That's not how I understand the gospel. It's nothing to do with being circumcised. And so they went back and forth. Yes, it is. No, it isn't. 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 So they said, look, we're going up to Jerusalem, we're going to talk to the rest of the apostles, and we're going to get an answer on this for once and for all. Verse 3, therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, I mean, these are believers, but they're Pharisees, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. That is what the, and that's what the Greek says, the law of Moses. Some other, I have no idea what the Jewish New Testament says in that regard, but the text says, observe the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. That, after all, is why they were sent there, right? To resolve this issue. And even there, it was in a division. In that very council in Jerusalem, that we had some of the Pharisees who had come to believe, saying, no, they're not getting away with that. Verse 6, the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. That's particularly that centurion issue and others. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Yeshua in the same way as they also are. All the people kept silent. They were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And you can read about that in the book of Acts. I mean, that is not an exaggeration. There are amazing things that are going on between them among the Gentiles. Verse 13, after they had stopped speaking, James answered saying, Brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, After these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which was fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. Therefore it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood. For Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Shabbat. Right, so what he wrote them to abstain from, there were different people who have written about that, but I think the most likely thing is these are the things that would cause the most dispute in the body of believers, that somebody brings in stuff that's contaminated by idols to their little satyrs, whatever, their meals together, and something that's strangled or from blood, something that is just that would cause issues in the fellowship. And they say, no, let's abstain from that. And fornication is not talking about, I don't think, the moral imperatives, but it's talking about things that were okay before God and before Gentiles, but not before Jews. And there are some people gave some issues of that. You can either take this, you take these prohibitions in one of three ways. You can take it as being all moral imperatives, in which, in talking about blood, it's talking about something in general, about shedding of blood. Some people take it that way. I think that's a stretch. Some people take this to be all about the customs that would cause divisions, and some people take it as kind of a mix, one side or the other. I think it's the fornication is the one thing that is kind of interesting here, that I'm not sure exactly what that referred to, because there are other places in Scripture that is addressed, all sorts of moral impurity. So I think this is something different. Some people have suggested it might have been relatives of closer relation than the Jewish traditions would have allowed, things like that, that might have caused offense, I think is more likely. Verse 22, Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They sent this letter by them, and the letter just simply records what they just stated. And verse down 31, when they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. That's kind of the background of what was going on in the early Messianic community. And now they get to Galatians chapter 2. You would think that the whole thing was settled. Really not settled, because today we still have issues, but back then they thought it was settled. So in Galatians chapter 2, starting verse 1, then after an interval of 14 years, Paul is still telling his story of his reputation, really. 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this kind of gives you an idea what the tenor of this is going to be, because here we have a believer who predated the council, and it sounds almost like they're bringing Titus. Paul brought Titus along as a test case. And he said, okay, look at this guy here. He's a believer. Here's the spirit fruits he was showing. You going to make him get circumcised or not? And the verdict that the council heard at the end was no. Nope. Verse 4. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty which we have in Messiah Yeshua in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so the truth of the gospel would remain with you. For from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me, God has chosen impartiality, while those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. Okay, so he's still talking in one sense. This is a transition time, so you kind of have to bear with it. It's a transition between Paul talking about his qualifications to pass judgment on the issue to actually passing judgment on the issue. And for us, it might be a little frustrating for some of you, because we're going to not really go all whole hog into the issue. We're just going to kind of skirt the issue, because they really gets into this issue a little bit further along in Galatians, and that is that issue of what function the law of Moses has in the life of a believer. That it's sort of like the stone. You throw a stone at a pond, it kind of skips a couple times, and it goes plumb all the way to the pond. This is our first or second skip. It's going to just kind of hit the water enough to get a little wet, but it's not going to really sink into the pond quite yet. Verse 7, on the contrary, seeing that I have been entrusted with the gospel of the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles, talking about God, Yeshua, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do, particularly the poor in Jerusalem, the Jewish people, the Jewish believers who were poor. There's other places where that is brought out more clearly in Scripture. That's what was going on, that Jerusalem had its problems with the poverty among believers. Verse 11, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Right. And I'm going to stop in kind of a weird place here, because Galatians is really dealing a lot with this whole issue. But I wanted to, rather than tackle all of Galatians in one breath, in one sitting, we can break it up into kind of subtopics. And here is one subtopic, and that is bearing with really... want to zero in a little bit on the hypocrisy and the issue of grace versus Torah observance. It comes out loud and clear a little bit further along in Galatians. The idea here, what was going on, is that Peter was part of the council. I mean, we read about that in Acts, that he was part of the apostles, he was part of the people who decreed this. So Peter fully believed that Gentiles, non-Jews, uncircumcised, whatever, were full members of the body of Messiah without even having to be circumcised or become or observe any of the Mosaic customs. That they were part of the whole body. He fully believed that. But yet, when he came to Antioch, these very aggressive people came from Jerusalem. And because of that, Peter withdrew from fellowship with Gentile believers because he was really scared of these guys. So we have an apostle who's scared of these guys. I guess they were really vocal. Maybe they were people who held some sort of leadership role among the Pharisees before their redemption, so they were people that Peter had taught to respect and listen to or whatever. I don't know what was going on here, the dynamics. But they so intimidated Peter that he started separating himself from the Gentiles and not eating with them. Not a wise thing to do. It's sometimes a choice that you have to make, that something you are accustomed to do. I'm not talking about compromising something by doing something you know is wrong or something that is forbidden by God, or even something that you think is wrong. But Peter was convinced that Gentiles did not have to keep the Torah, and therefore he did not need to separate, because Jews separated themselves from Gentiles. They just didn't eat together, they didn't fellowship together. Observant Jews didn't enter into Gentile houses because they were unclean, and it seems to be that Peter fell back into that. Cephas is Peter, by the way. Cephas and Peter, Cephas is his Hebrew name, and Peter is his Greek name, so that he had really separated himself from this. It's important, really, to kind of keep the big picture. A number of years ago, our congregation had the pleasure of fellowshipping with a particular Baptist church in the area that would invite us over for holding our Passover Seders there. And we would help the ladies get ready for Passover, and we'd tell them what to do, how to do it. And I can remember the first Passover Seder that we were there. Things went pretty well. There were a couple of speed bumps that we hit. But then we got to the end of the meal, and what did they serve as dessert? But a sheet cake. And so we had a choice to make. We could either have raised an issue and made a mess, or we could have just had the sheet cake. So we had the sheet cake. One year, you're not supposed to eat things leavened in Passover. So, yeah. And you could actually make an out for that, and that a sheet cake really doesn't have leaven in it. It has baking soda in it. So, I mean, even if you wanted to be a strict observer of what God said, you can still make a case that a sheet cake might have been okay. When I left one of my jobs, I'd been there for 13 years, and I left there, and it was during unleavened bread, and they had a going away party for me that they planned. As a matter of fact, I had some floating holidays left to take, so I took a couple floating holidays. So I came back. I was off for a couple of days and just came back for that Friday to process out, really, and they wanted to have a party there at work when I was processing out. So they had a party for me, and what did they have? Pizza. They had pizza. Did I eat the pizza? Yeah, I ate the pizza. Right? It's sort of that sort of thing that I was not, I mean, it was not a conviction of mine, you know, that we're bound by that today. So it was okay for me. If you are under that conviction, then go eat something else. I mean, there was a time at my current job when I had a chance beforehand, they were having a spring party of some sort, or it was an all-hands meeting, and I had the chance beforehand to speak to the office manager and suggest some alternatives and get some pasta in there instead of the pizza. Of course, the Orthodox wouldn't even have pasta, but I was okay with it, to see what we could do with it. And actually, it worked out well because there was another Jewish man there who he didn't really have the courage to go up and ask, but since I went up and asked, they were able to come up with something that was not, didn't have any yeast in it, that he was okay with. But still, it's important to kind of keep the big picture. I have been part of congregations where they haven't. I mean, I've been part of congregations where they went over the edge. You know, the Wile E. Coyote effect. They've gone over the cliff edge and they're pumping their legs in midair, not quite falling to the ground, in order to prepare things for people who never showed up anyway. And that's something that you have to be very careful of. I dug up something I wrote up in 2002 about ministry principles, because we had some people come through here. They were trying to push us in certain directions. And the ministry principles I came up with, there are only four. I printed them out on cards at the time. The principles were, number one, we are who we are. We will chart a path unique to the gifts, talents, and personalities that God has given to us. Not that we wish we had. God has given to us. Two, we will not do anything to disturb our faithful members for the sake of those who might someday be a part of our congregation. I can remember another congregation sitting around. It was a men's group meeting where we had brought in fried chicken during the middle of the week, and it was during unleavened bread, and we were discoursing on whether it was okay or not, and it was, in fact, kosher for Passover because of the way they made the coating. It actually was kosher, but somebody was describing how if an Orthodox Jew walked in there, he'd be upset, and how we debated back and forth about whether then we shouldn't have that anymore. Not doing anything to disturb our faithful members for the sake of those who might someday be part of the congregation. Right? You are what you are, you got to deal with it. Three, we'll carefully examine all practices in the light of the Word of God to determine their value. Number four, we will focus on the Messiah and not on other things, practices, or personalities. I wrote that up because we had our own version of these people walking through our congregation in the past. Not really today, but we had one particular family that was very aggressive on trying to push us in one direction that I didn't think was appropriate for us to go in. I want to be a little careful with this, because in one sense, you got to answer this on a couple different levels. Look at this passage. You don't want to be, as I think it was C.S. Lewis said, answering questions no one is asking, because that generally doesn't work very well. So on one level, on the doctrinal level, you got to set it up that in a messianic congregation, and I've been in congregations with a very aggressive Jewish contingent, that the Gentiles become second-class citizens very rapidly. And that fact is sometimes stated explicitly, sometimes it is just implied. Non-Jews are not picked for any positions of ministry. They are really looked down upon. Sometimes you don't get the attention of the leadership because you're not Jewish. I've been in a congregation where that has been true, and I've heard of other congregations where that has occurred. Okay. That is an example of what we've seen here. Spoken against in Galatians. And so you don't want to be like that at all. On another level, by the way, that also includes practices of, we used to call it in that particular congregation, if you hold it, they will come aspect of Jewish ministry, that you make your ministry so over the top that even the Orthodox Jews would be awed by the length that you go, but yet the Orthodox Jews, chances are, will not come to your service, period, so why make things to the point where they would be satisfied because they're not coming anyway. get used to it, deal with it. They're not just going to wander in for the sake of wandering in. So that's on the one hand. You got to look at the doctrine, because that's building the case for the rest of Galatians. Galatians is going to build upon that. And we have to understand that Paul is beginning to introduce that here. He's talking about spying out our liberty, the liberty that we have in Messiah. That's a theme that's going to be developed later on in Galatians. I'm not ignoring it. I'm not sidestepping it. But it's just not the heart of this passage. We're going to get into it. We're going to get into it in a little bit, in a week or two. But for right now, it's not the main thrust. The main thrust is this hypocrisy. In particular, beyond just the Jewish-Gentile things, it's something that can happen in each one of our lives. When we have friends, for instance, that we don't want to be seen with in the company of our believing friends. Now, that can go either way. On one hand, it can be, as Scripture says, bad company corrupts good morals. And so if there are people that are really corrupting you, then you got to cut ties, period. But it might be that they're just people who just are not, intellectually astute. There might be people who are clueless and confused as far as God, and you don't want to bring them to services because you don't want other people to see that you associate with people that are so clueless. There might be people who are very poor. We've had some homeless people wander through here. Thank God for them. That have come through, and I'm glad to see that we all welcome them with open arms. Or it might be that just their mannerisms or something, that they're can be very coarse, and you don't want to deal with them. You don't want to bring them here. You don't want to be known as somebody who associates with that crowd. Well, that kind of principle exhibits here too. It's like God has not called us really to draw apart because we're better than other people. God help us if we ever get that attitude. God has caused us to really be in the world, but not of it, to be out in the world among people, to really see people as God sees them, and not to break fellowship over crazy things like this. Even if we had somebody visiting here from a third world country, somebody who was just had a completely different set of traditions than we do, I would welcome them gladly, and I hope everybody else would too. Even though that they would be completely different from what we do and what we say, and maybe even sometimes how we think, it's still refreshing to have them among us, to understand and hear how they're doing. Not to set up artificial boundaries, I guess is what this is, to separate from each other, to separate into cliques and groups and divisions and all the rest of it on artificial boundaries. The only boundary that God sees is believer and not believer in our present day. I mean, even the Jew-non-Jew issue is not there. It's not present in God's eyes. It's merely believer or not believer. I say that in our day only because that when you read about the end time stuff, the plan, that's when you've got really believers are not part of the equation. It's unbelievers. So you've got Jewish unbeliever versus Gentile unbeliever, and there in the end times it makes a difference. But nowadays, really just believer versus non-believer. And we will see more of that and stronger of that in the rest of Galatians. And there is no reason to separate and make artificial divisions. God help us if we make any kind of division beyond even this issue to ethnicity or race or anything else. God help us because we are all believers and we are all brothers in the Lord, and we need to always understand that and always see ourselves as that, as fellow citizens of the kingdom of God. And if you're not careful, the person that you dislike the most will be your next-door neighbor in the kingdom of God, in heaven. I'm just kidding. That's nowhere in Scripture, but I could see God doing it. Make your peace now, as Yeshua said, while you walk together on the road, or not. Maybe they'll be living in your house instead of next door to your house. God will put you together and say, you work this out. When you're ready, call me. God desires unity. And when people come proclaiming all sorts of stuff, they want to break things up. And there's people out there who do that. There's amazing stuff going on in the messianic world. mean, I even bristled. I started to, as a family, give money to this organization over the internet. And on the internet, it would not. It was an organization that evangelizes the Jewish people. And on the internet, it would not let me submit the form unless I specified whether I was a Jew or Gentile. I did not give to that ministry because I don't see how, in giving to that ministry, that you have to specify that in order to give. That is an artificial distinction that you don't really need to do. Now, if I was an unbeliever asking for information and they needed to know whether to send me the Jewish materials or the Gentile materials, then it makes sense. But if you're just giving, at one time, one of the Messianic Jewish organizations, you know, the associations or whatever, you could not join as a full member unless you were Jewish. You could only join as associate member if you were Gentile. They also don't get any of my money. Because we are together as a body of believers. And in one sense, I can see what they were trying to do, but in another sense, what they were trying to do is that the early community of believers, here the issue is whether to let Gentiles in. It's sort of like a little bit of water dripping from the wall. You're saying, well, you know, should we fix that or just let it trickle in? Well, let's just trickle in. Well, it started trickling in, this crack formed in the wall, and then whoosh, this wall of water came in, that Gentiles really became the dominant force in the believing community in a very short period of time. Within 50 or 60 years, it became pretty much a non-Jewish club. And so as a result, now 2,000 years later, a lot of anti-Semitism crept into the churches. So that not only don't they remember that they started as a Jewish club, they don't want to remember, and they want to suppress all knowledge of the fact that they started as a Jewish club. So a lot of these organizations, the theory was, well, let's create an organization for Jews so that it could be a special place as a refuge from the Gentile church, but that's not a good idea. It was an idea. It's like one of the things. Are you explaining it or are you excusing it? That's explaining, it's not excusing. Because in another sense, it does create divisions in the body that don't need to be there. They really don't need to be there. So why do we do what we do? I mean, why are we sitting here and why am I wearing a tallis and why do we read the Torah portion? It's because although it says that there's a problem with requiring people to follow the traditions of Judaism. If people wish to do so, then the problem with that, where you stray from the line, is when you say that as a believer, you must follow Jewish traditions. That's when you stray from the line. There's a lot of good stuff there in what God has done with the Jewish people. And even there's some good stuff in Jewish traditions, although that you have to be a lot more selective. There's nothing here that forbids it. But this section is mostly about the hypocrisy of acting a different way when you're around other believers. Or even if you're a messianic believer and you act different ways, it's like underground believers. I think this also prohibits the idea of underground believers. We've had a couple of those in our congregation that wouldn't even allow themselves to be picked up at their houses. It's like they'd walk several blocks away from their house in places where nobody knew them and get picked up there or take the bus from there. So nobody would know that they'd go to the Messianic service. And another young lady that, she was a college student in the area, and she was having trouble getting a ride. So another college student who was a Jewish believer called from there, wanting to know about our congregation. And I said, oh, I know somebody else there who needs a ride. And I mentioned this woman's name. And so he contacted her, and she freaked out that anybody there would know that she was a believer. And she wrote me, I love the letters not that people write me when they leave the congregation. It's like I was such a ball of slime for violating her confidence and ruining her life that now other people, the word had begun to spread that she was a believer. And now how in the world was she ever going to, you know, face her friends again, sorts of things. I think this also speaks against that. I mean, be who you are. Don't be ashamed of it. You know, be your believer. Be whoever you are, and don't act different ways, different places. That's really what this is about. Be honest. Be true to your convictions. Don't let people scare you out of it. Don't let people intimidate you out of it. No matter what you do. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, I thank you for the strength and courage that you've given us in the Messiah. Thank you for the freedom that we have. I thank you for the power that you've given us in the Spirit to triumph over the trials, that we know that we don't have to be afraid of anybody except you, of course. We don't have to be afraid of any human being. Grant that we might understand what's open to compromise and what isn't, that we might not erect walls of division that don't need to be there, but that we can be honest and that we can draw together, and that your name might be glorified in who we are and what we do as we gather together to praise the name of Yeshua. Amen.